All right, what a wonderful time, a privilege to give thanks to God. Yeah? To take what God has got. I love that verse about the breath that you've given us. And with the breath that you've given us, we return it. And we give you praise. And that's actually one of the points that I'm going to share today. Today is January 19th? January 19th, and the title of my message is The Work of Our Hands. The Work of Our Hands. And the hands are a metaphor in Scripture of what we do, right? Our hands are what we do. And so it doesn't mean that you have to use your hands for work. That's why I say the breath, with the breath that you've given us, we return to you praise. That's not a work of your actual hands, but it's your work, right? You take what God has given you and you remold it, you fabricate it, you use it, and you give an offering back to God that's different than what He gave you. That is what we're going to look at today with the work of our hands. And so the scripture that we're going to look at is in Psalm 90, verse 17. Psalm 90, verse 17. And I like this version. King James is, "And let the favor of the Lord." But this is the New American Standard. It says, "And let the beauty of the Lord." The beauty of the Lord. "Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us and establish," you establish, "the work of our hands upon us." Yes, even repeats it for emphasis. "The work of our hands you establish." And Father, we thank you again for your word. We agree with Tracy's prayer. Your word is a lamp to our feet. It's light to our path. Your word is truth. It is reality. In a world of many voices that try and impress upon us their reality, we thank you for your reality, which is truth. You are the way and the truth. Truth is you, Lord. So thank you for opening our eyes, opening our ears, letting us perceive, letting us understand by your Holy Spirit is our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray, and if you want that, say amen. Amen. All right, so the work of our hands, what we're going to look at is three things this morning. Number one is that God teaches us that we are supposed to work from a place of rest. We are supposed to work from a place of rest. So we'll see as we explore that, that we start with rest and then we work out of that. And we might be doing it backwards. The second thing that we're going to look at that God reveals to us in His Word is that God purposely limits His work. He purposely does this. He limits His work so that we can add to and expand it with our work. We'll see that in Scripture, that that is His desire. And if you begin to see that, you begin to see you get a whole new perspective on what you do in life, regardless of what you do. You know the Scripture that says, "Whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord." You'll find as you begin to explore this truth that we're going to see today is that it puts a whole new sacredness to really everything you do. Because what we're doing is we're taking what God has given, what He has purposely limited in His work, and we take it, we add to and expand it, and use our work and give it back to Him as an offering. And then the third thing we're going to look at is something in Scripture called the tribute offering. The tribute offering, very interesting. As I studied this in the last couple weeks, it really helped me understand some other portions of Scripture that I had questions about and was confused about. And I trust you'll see the same thing. But the tribute offering that we're going to look at is basically what I just said. The foundation of it is God gives us something, and then we take it, and we give it back to him as an offering. But in that offering, the tribute offering, you're actually asking him to judge it. You're actually asking him to look at it, and you determine, is it good? And so, very interesting, as we'll see that. Okay, so the first one we're going to look at is that we need to work from a place of rest. That's what God reveals in his word, is that we work from a place of rest. If you go back to the beginning, and where do we learn about beginnings? Genesis. The word Genesis means beginnings. And so the only way we can know about beginnings is by God revealing them to us. Somebody texted me 2 weeks ago, and they asked me, they said, hey, who wrote Genesis, and how did they know what happened? Because obviously they weren't there. And so in part of my question, I said, well, obviously God had to, well, Moses, and God had to give that to him by revelation, because Moses wasn't there. And so Moses was on the mountain with God for 40 days and 40 nights. One time he went up, another time 40 days and 40 nights. How do we have anything in Genesis that was prior to Moses' life? God had to reveal it to him. And so God can do that because he's the I am, right? He's not the I was or the I will be. He is I am always. He is ever present. He is outside of time. And so he gave Moses the record of the beginnings. And so when we look at the pattern that God has given us in the beginning, the foundation of time, the foundation of the sun and the light and the moon and the earth and the heavens and the earth and the, God gave us these binary things in Genesis, the complementary, right? He gave us heaven and he gave us earth. He gave us land and he gave us sea. He gave us man and he gave us woman, and you see those binary complementary things. But we see it laid out that there were how many days in week one? How many days are there in a week? Seven. And that's still today, right? We still go by that foundational, creational start of 7 days in a week. Now, there were other cultures, I believe it was the French, who tried to change it up and make a 10-day work week. And all this is, and it just failed miserably. But anyway, 7 days works good. God gave us a seven-day week. And then out of that week, what does he give us? He gives us a Sabbath. He gives us a Sabbath rest. And that is because it is a pattern. It is actually, it's a rehearsal of what will come, but it's also a picture of what already took place. It says that on day one, God created, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six, God works. My mouth will work today, I promise. But what happened on day seven? He rested. Why did he rest? Because he was tired? God doesn't get tired. No, it's a picture. It's not a picture of resting because you're tired. It's a picture of resting in saying and looking at what you've done and being pleased. And so we see that pattern develop, that there is a day of rest in the work week. But even more so, every day we see the pattern God giving us. We see on day one, it says the evening and the morning was what? The first day. Did you catch it? The evening and the morning were the first day. How do we look at days? The opposite. We look at days morning to evening. And so what do? We work and then we rest. We work and then we rest. God gives us the pattern in Scripture of evening and the morning were the first day. And if you go, he lists it every time. Evening and morning were the first day. Evening and morning were the first day. Why? Because God is showing us the pattern that we are to work out of our rest. And that would ultimately show us the incredible gift, the incredible grace gift of God, that for by grace you are saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not of what works, lest any man should boast. And so if you are trying to please God by your works, you will never have rest. Because when is enough? When is it enough? When is it good enough? Have you prayed enough? Have you given enough? Have you served enough? Have you been nice enough? And so can you imagine you're about to breathe your last breath? You're laying in a hospital bed or you're laying on a bed at home and you're surrounded by family and you never know if you've done enough and you have no peace because you are living out of works. But God gave us the pattern. And so it says perfect love casts out what? All fear. And so Scripture says that we were saved unto good works. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. If you're working for God, you're going to have frustration. If you're working to please God, you're never going to do enough. But if you work out of rest, which is Jesus finished the work, Jesus worked on your behalf, Jesus paid for your justification before God, and you have peace with God through Christ. I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. If you have peace with God, then my work, everything I do, comes out of rest, comes out of peace, comes out of the goodness of God, that I have the privilege of working on behalf of what he has already given me. And that transforms work. Because it's out of rest, it's out of love, it's out of relationship that we have. And so every day, evening and morning, we rest and then we work. And salvation is the same. And so we work out of rest. Don't do it backwards. We work and then we say, oh, I can't wait to sleep. And I know this might just sound like semantics, but it's very important in terms of how you perceive what's happening. How many remember the group Lover Boy? Everybody's working for the... Yeah. How many don't know who Loverboy is? All right, well, I'll just say sorry about that. Good group. At least that's my time. Anyway, so the idea of the song is we're all working so that we can celebrate on the weekend. Right? We're working so we can rest or celebrate or have fun. But again, that's the opposite. God wants us to rest and enjoy and celebrate him and then work out of that. Out of that. So we think of that as vacation as well, right? We work, and then we work so that we can go on vacation. So that we can have some time off and recalibrate and resituate our mind, soul, and spirit and just get some rest so we can make it through another season of work. And it's killing us. It's killing us. Your systems, all our systems, your mental capacities, your systems that God created in our bodies, our relational systems, they're breaking down because we violate Sabbath. You may not notice it because it takes years and it takes decades, but stress and burden and anxiety will break you down. I don't know if you remember, I don't even know how many years ago it was, but I had Luke come up on stage and I gave him this Bible. How many remember that? Yeah. And so this Bible, I don't know what it weighs, maybe a pound. I'm so strong. Right? It's a pound of bed. And I had him hold it out like this. And I just had him standing up here doing this. And it's no big deal. Until the time kicks in. And after 5 minutes, after 10 minutes, after 20 minutes, I can't remember how long he did, but he eventually said, I can't do it anymore. Because this little 1 pound over time became such a burden that he couldn't bear it anymore. So we have to understand the principle of working out of rest, not working to rest. And so you need to seek the Lord on that in your life. And so that you can live, he intends us to live in the fullness of so many different ways that he wants us to live. Even one of the commandments, right? And so Moses goes up on the mountain and he gives him the 10 commandments. He gives him the 2 tablets. And one of the Ten Commandments for life, for society, for interaction with society and life and work and economy and money is this, is that you will honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. Why? Because God's an egomaniac and he wants one day so that you can talk to him. No, it's for us so that we can have rest and that we work out of that rest. But the reality is we have a Sabbath every day, evening and morning. Evening and morning, we rest. And like I said, it's really a rehearsal. One day there will be the day when we will no longer have to work. It'll be a day of eternal rest. It's not, we're not going to be sleeping. It'll be a day of peace. It'll be a day when we see God, what? Face to face. That will be the day, the ultimate day we're rehearsing for that we will enjoy. And this might not seem like a big deal to some of us, but imagine the context and the perspective of Israel while they were slaves in Egypt. This is prior to God giving them the Sabbath. They're slaves in Egypt, and what were they under? They were under horrible taskmasters that would make them work day and night. And then even when it was time for God to free them, and Moses came by God's direction, and he said to Pharaoh, let my... Didn't you guys see the Ten Commandments? The movie? You might not read your Bible, but did you see the movie? Or the Prince of Egypt? He said, let my people go. And Pharaoh went, right. Yeah, I'm just going to like kill my economy. I'm going to kill my nation by letting go of all this free labor. No, I'm not going to do that. As a matter of fact, what I'm going to do is instead of providing them with bricks, I'm going to make them now go out and get their own bricks, and they're going to have to work even harder under tough, ruthless taskmasters. And so now, eventually, they get set free, and they're not under the gods of Egypt, but now they're under this God, Yahweh, this God that frees them, that Moses is the only one who's really had an encounter with him. And all they know from 400 years ago is their father Abraham. God made a covenant with him 430 years before. Let that sink in. 430 years before. So our nation, we're now in 2020. We were established in 1776. How many years is that, mathematicians? A long time. But it's what? It's only 250-ish years. 244. Did you do that on your phone? 244 years. So almost twice that, they've been hearing from oral tradition about this God that appeared to their great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, Abraham, and their great-great-great-great-grandfather, Isaac, and their great-great-great-great-grandfather, Jacob, and that's all they know. And where is he? Because we're getting just killed every day as slaves. And now this God shows up via Moses, and he's taken us out into the desert. And Moses goes up on a mountain, and he comes down, and one of the commandments is you get a day of vacation every week. Would that be cool? In that perspective, yeah. So I'm sure they were so excited. The gods of Egypt didn't treat them that well, but Yahweh would. And so our Father is not a taskmaster, right? And so you have to watch that temptation. I've heard about God. Isn't he the guy who prevents everybody from having fun? I've heard about those religious people. Aren't you the people that live by all those rules where you're not allowed to do anything? God is a terrible taskmaster. Interesting when Jesus tells parables that he alludes to this. And what he's doing is he's telling a story so that he'll draw the true feeling of our hearts out so that we can deal with it. And so there's a parable of the talents, there's a parable of the vineyard workers, and then there's the prodigal son. And they're all so similar, they have different aspects what they draw on. But the parable of the talents is the one where a landowner or a master gives five talents to one servant and two talents to another and one to another, and he lets them go. And the idea here is I'm giving you as a manager, or a steward is the biblical word, my resources so that you go out, I give them to you, you take them, and you put your hand to them, and you multiply them and bring them back to me as a good steward. Okay? Again, that's what we're going to see shortly in the tribute offering. I, as a landowner, I, as an owner of wealth, I give you, as a steward and a manager, these talents of silver, money. You take them, and then you do business, and then you bring them back to me and give them more money. If you didn't know that, that's what you do in your job. You're not in your job unless you're a nonprofit, unless you're a charity organization or the humanities where, but almost all businesses are in it to make money. And the reason they hired you is not because you're just the greatest thing since sliced bread. They appreciate that, and hopefully they honor you for that. But the reason you work for them is because them, as an owner, they are giving you their resources so that you can then take them and give them back more than what they gave you. And if you're not doing that, eventually you're probably going to get fired. And so in this parable, Jesus tells, he says he gave five, two, and one talent. He says he gave it to them according to their ability. And then they came back. It was time to give an account. And the one who had five had gained five more. Good job. Well done, faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Meaning, here's more responsibility. Another parable that he told, the ending there was, as you've been faithful over little, I'll now make you faithful over much. You've been faithful over five cities, now be faithful over 10. Right? A mayor over, I can't even imagine mayor being over one city. Imagine that, those headaches. But you've done well, so here's five more. Two more. But here comes the guy with one. And Jesus said, and the guy with one comes and he says, and what have you done with it? And he says, here's your one. Notice what Jesus is speaking here. He says, listen to what the person with one said. He comes back and he gives him the offering of his labor, which is the exact same thing that he gave him. And he says, I know you were a hard man. The words of Jesus. I know you were a hard man. And so I buried it because I was scared that if I lost any of it, you would reprimand me. And so here, I give it back to you. And Jesus said, you wicked and you lazy servant. I gave you something. I expect you to take it, recreate it, or co-create with me, and give me back an offering so that we can rejoice together. And so in that parable of the talents, Jesus said, you called me a hard man. Who was he referring to? God the Father, because God's the one that owns everything, and he gives it out. The parable of the vineyard workers. This is the story of the one where he goes out and he gets people in the beginning of the day, and they work for 12 hours, and he offers them a day's wage. And then he goes out, and the people are there at noon. They're like, why are you standing around? No one would hire us. He goes out, he says, go work. I'll give you what's right. And then there were the people who were there at, we'll say, 4 o'clock. Why aren't you working? Same thing. We haven't been hired. You go out and you work. So now the whistle blows. They come back. The people who worked an hour come first. They pay them a full day's wage. The master gave them a full day's wage for 1 hour work. I like that. Right? Don't you hate those people? No, you wish you were those people. That's the issue. That's what Jesus is drawing out of you. And so the people who worked for 1 hour got a full day's wage, and now everybody else is licking their chops, because if people who worked an hour got a full day's wage for their work, he's like, well, we worked 4 hours, or we worked 8 hours, or we worked in the heat of the day. We're going to get more. So here come the people who worked the 4 hours, full day's wage. Here come the people who worked 8 hours, full day's wage. People worked a full day in the day, in the heat of the day. Here's a full day's wage. And Jesus said these words. Are you angry at me because I'm generous? Do you hear the same language as the previous parable? Jesus said, do you think I'm a hard man? Do you find my commandments burdensome? Do you find it hard to work with your hands for me? And then the prodigal son, you see the same thing. Jesus tells a story of a certain man had two sons. One says, Dad, I want my inheritance now. I don't want to wait till you're dead. In other words, I wish you were dead. And he says, I want to go and I want that money now. And the father gives it to him. And he goes and he leaves home. Why does he leave home? Because now he's going to live life. Because every young child knows they can do it better. Because every young child and young man and young woman know they know everything in the world. It takes time to learn wisdom. I know you think you're wise at 18. And some of you are for your age. But you have a lot to learn. That would have been a good time to say, truth, older people. I know you think you're wise at 25. And I hope you are. But there are certain things in life you can't have wisdom for at 25. Same, and we can go on and on up the ladder. Right? You want to know why hopefully people talk less when they get older? It's because they're getting wiser. But anyway, so the son says, I want my inheritance. The father gives it to him, and Jesus, incredibly, with a great storyteller he was, says, and he went off to a far country. What country was it? Doesn't matter what country it was. You know why? Because it applies to everybody. We all have far countries. It's the place away from your foundations. It's the place away from Dad. What Jesus is really saying is it's the place away from Father God. And so he goes to a far country, and he eventually wastes all his money. Friends don't hang out with him anymore because his money's gone. And he finds himself feeding pigs to a Jewish boy. That would be the lowest of the low. No matter how much you like bacon, that's the lowest of the low for a Jewish kid. And he says, I long to just eat what these pigs are eating, but I can't. And then he thinks, the Bible says he came to himself, or he came to his senses. And he said, why don't I go back to my father's house? Jesus is telling this story, and he's got people on the edge of their seat. Why don't I go back to my father's house? Because everybody is now thinking, this Jewish community is like, oh, when he goes back to his father's house, he is going to get it. Oh, he's going to get it. And so he says, I'll go back to my father's house, and I will say to my father, and this is Jesus just drawing everybody in, because he's not talking about an earthly father. He's talking about the heavenly father. And how the Heavenly Father receives prodigal sons, you know those people. Not like you and me. Those people who waste the work of their hands. Those people who take the thing that Father has given them and just waste it on riotous living, Jesus said. Riotous living. Hello, fellow rioters. And so he comes, he says, if I will go back to my father and I will say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against earth. Don't even welcome me back as a son. Make me a slave to work in your house, because working as a slave in your house is better than working as a prince in the house of the world. And so he goes back to his father's house, and he's expecting to get reprimanded. Everybody who's listening to the story expects him to get a good whooping and be, you know, sent to some work guilt shop where he's going to have to live the rest of his days for the mistakes he's made. And so Jesus says his father sees him coming over the horizon. And the father runs to him. He's been looking for him every day. Could this be the day my son comes home? And he runs to him and he grabs him and he kisses him. And I'm sure the son probably said, Dad, he's quiet. Doesn't matter. And he calls to his servants and he says, kill the fatted calf. We're going to have a party. My son who was dead is now alive. put a new robe on. Take these clothes off him that they stink of his former self. Put a new robe on him, a white robe, and put a ring on his finger. That was the family credit card. And let's throw a party. And you think that's the end of the story, but it's not, because there's the other brother, the older brother. And Jesus said, the older brother heard commotion around the house. He says, what's going on? It's like a party going on. What's going on? I hear things going on. He said, your brother, who was away, who wasted all your debts, he's back, and your dad's going to throw a party for him. And the elder brother, Jesus telling this story. And the elder brother came to his father and said, what is going on? Remember the parable of the talents? You're a hard man. Remember the parable of the vineyard workers? Do you begrudge my generosity? And now Jesus tells this parable. And the elder brother, you know, the good ones, the ones who didn't go off and live riotously. And he said, this son of yours, who took all your money and he went and wasted it, and now you're throwing a party, you're killing the calf, the fatted calf, so he can have a party with his friends. And now here it comes. You never threw me a party. I've worked for you my entire life. I've never done anything wrong. And you never killed a kid, a fatted calf, for me to have a party with my friends. And Jesus draws us in because we think he's a taskmaster. We think he's not fair with our work, when really all of us are receiving grace. And he says to the oldest son, everything I have is yours. You obviously didn't know that. So come. Come and celebrate your brother who was dead and is now alive. When you understand the love of the Father, you can work out of rest. When you do not understand the love of the Father, you will always work and think in your heart, I deserve this, I deserve that. But when you know the love of the Father and you don't see him as your evil boss or the one who keeps you from celebration or the one that keeps you from delight, only when you see him as a perfect loving Father can you work out of rest. And that's Father's desire for you. So that's the first thing. We have to work from a place of rest. That took a little longer than I thought it would. And I'm not going to be here next. I'm not going to be here next Sunday. So you want me to continue or you want me to save it for the following Sunday, February? We'll take a vote. What do you do? You cannot, Jay, you cannot influence other people's votes. All right. Who wants to hear the rest? Raise your hand. I'm watching. Who wants me to wait for the February 1st week of Sunday? Who don't care? Because some of you didn't raise your hand. I don't know what to do with that. I'm just going to have to review in February anyway. All right, so we'll end. Worship team, come on up. There is a letter of love this morning, and that letter of love is for Imogene Dalbo. Imogene Dalbo, I would imagine most of you might not know who she is. Imogene attended our church many, many years ago. She is Bill Cohen's sister, if you remember Bill Cohen. If you don't remember Bill Cohen, that's because he attended here many, many. He's with the Lord. But Imogene has some health issues, and she is going through the issues of congestive heart failure. She is living out in eastern Pennsylvania with her niece, Pam. That is Ella and Bill Cohen's daughter. And but ever since she stopped coming to church, she sends her offering every month in the mail. And if she misses, she'll get. But she sends an offering every month in the mail. I'm not saying that because that's why I'm telling you this. I'm just telling you how she feels connected and she's a part of this church family. But anyway, the letter of love this morning is for Imogene. And so as you write your blessing and your gift of love to her there, that's her story. They haven't given her a good prognosis. Imogene is 80, in her 80s. I would guess mid to late 80s. And so that's the letter of love that's on the board this morning. But yeah, she constantly, her Pam told me, she said, Pastor Rob, she said, just so you remember, she said, when the time comes, she says, you're her pastor. She wants you to do the funeral. And so because of that, she obviously values you as her church family. So keep her in your prayers as well. You know, I will say this. Give me another minute and a half, because I want to help you. I want to help you in your worship. So as we revisit this in a couple weeks, God purposely limits his creation so that we can take the creation and give it back to him. Do you know that's what your worship is? To my understanding, there's only three types of instruments. There are the wind instruments. There are the percussions, and there are the stringed brass. Aren't brass considered percussion? All right, then I won't use that as an example. I'll go another route. So God gives you your breath, but he didn't give you a song. You have to take your breath, and he gave you a mind, and you have to take your breath and your mind, and you get to recreate it and turn it into a song that comes out of your mouth. He gave you hands, but he's not lifting them for you. And so he gives you your hands, and you get to take the work of your hands, and you either get to go like this, or you get to give the international peace sign like the lady did to me when I cut her off on the one-lane bridge the other day. Or you can turn it like this and give it to God as an offering. And so every bit of, you know, every song that was ever sung in this place was something someone took that God had given them, and they refabricated it and recreated it or co-created with God, turned it into a theme, a words, and put music to it and gave it back to God. And you get to share in that offering. So I just want you to think about this morning and every time you worship. This is your offering to God. You get to take what you hear. You get to take the moment we set aside for this, and you get to refabricate it, re-co-create it, and give it back as an offering to God and say, this is what I have for you. And I really feel sorry sometimes for the offerings he gets. Sometimes the excuses I give. David said, I will never, ever give the Lord that which costs me nothing. You know, we sing all our lives, he has been faithful, but he's been faithful longer than that. Before you were in your mama's womb, he says, I knew you by name, and I called you. Thank you, Father. Let's ask if the Lord has impressed anything on your heart to share. Anyone? 1 Corinthians says, when we gather, if one's speaking and then another one gets a revelation or a word, let the other one be quiet and let them speak. So, Father, we thank you that you've given us in your word this principle of rest, working out of rest. And oh, as a society and as a culture, if there's anything we need, it's to learn rest. We're always so fast-paced, so work and accomplish-oriented. We're producers. There's nothing wrong with that, Father, but it has to be out of the foundation of a relationship with you so that it can become joy, so that work can become celebration, so that we can sit back and look at what you've given and what we've taken from that and created and give it back to you as an offering and for you to accept it and be well pleased. And so we just speak your blessing over one another and the work of our hands. May we do that which is good. May it be for that which pleases you and loves mankind. And may you be glorified by the work of our hands in every area of our lives. And now, Father, as we go, we look forward to the day before us and the good work that you have planned for us, the divine assignments you've already placed in our path as our steps are ordered of you. And so we go in your name, in your love, and in your power. This is in Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said amen.